You want to turn with to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to continue working through this letter, looking at verses 10 through 14 here this morning. Have you ever heard the saying, God helps those who help themselves? I'm sure most of us have heard that. The saying is usually attributed to Ben Franklin, quoted in Poor Richard's Almanac in 1757. In actuality, it originated from Algernon Sidney in 1698 in an article titled Discourses Concerning Government. While some may think it is found in Scripture, I know there's lots of Christians that have made that claim, in reality, the Bible actually teaches something quite different, especially in regards to salvation. What we see all throughout Scripture is that God helps those who cannot help themselves. We have no capability of helping ourselves and rescuing us ourselves from our sinful state. It is God, through His plan of redemption through Jesus, that we find the help that we need. And we see again in this passage Paul emphasizing that fact to the Galatian believers, if you remember, dealing with Judaizers that have come in and taught and basically said, you need to be circumcised, you need to keep the law as well as faith in Christ. And Paul's whole emphasis is no, salvation is through faith alone. So I'll read verses 10 through 14 of Galatians chapter 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by faith. Shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word opens up to us the fact that salvation is through faith in Christ alone. Lord, we thank you that as you impart to us the faith to believe the message of salvation, Lord, that you by your grace work in our hearts to change us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of repentance that you give us, that we can repent of our sin and trust in Christ alone. We thank you that it's a work of you through your Holy Spirit that changes our lives to be in conformity to you. Lord, we thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and even as Paul reiterates the fact here to the Galatian believers that they have received the Holy Spirit because it's a promise that came from you as Jesus shared it with his disciples there in the Gospel of John. Lord, we thank you that you work in lives, that you change lives. Lord, we ask that you would use your word in our hearts and lives today to bring encouragement, to bring conviction, to bring understanding of who you are. Lord, we ask that you would accomplish your work through your word today. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Overall, the chance of an individual's tax return being audited is currently about 0.4%. So hopefully most of us are saying, well, I'm okay here. However, the more you earn, the higher your chances. Again, we're probably saying, well, I'm good. I don't have much. I don't earn much. It's not that big of a deal. Naturally, the IRS has limited resources, so it concentrates on those returns that are likely to bring in the most additional dollars. Because of our sin, we all have a debt. What would happen if you were audited? What would happen if God did an exhaustive probing into your life? Which, of course, he's totally capable of doing. What would he see? Would he see an individual that's frantically trying to pay off their debt? Or would he see a person that understands that their debt has been paid by the blood of Christ? Our debt is paid because of Christ. We see in verses 10 and 11 of our text, salvation by faith is complete. It is complete. Much of Paul's writings that we find in the New Testament really are an emphasis that salvation is by faith and nothing else. We see it coming up over and over. This was such a foreign concept to both Jews and Gentiles alike. You know, it's a general principle in life that nothing is free. We've tried communicating that to our children because they're convinced that there's things that are free. And we're like, no, somebody is paying for that. Of course, at this point, the parents are the ones typically paying for it. On occasion, there's something that they pay for. They might receive a gift from somebody else and they'll say, well, it was free. No, it wasn't free. It costs that person. Everything costs something. Nothing is free. The one exception to that is salvation does not cost the recipient anything. Salvation is provided by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we see verse 10, attempting to keep the law will bring condemnation. Attempting to keep the law will bring condemnation. It's only once you understand Paul's background, his history, does the full weight of what he is saying really come through. And so just kind of to step back and think a little bit about Paul's past. If there was anyone that could make a claim of keeping the law, it would be Paul. He was the up and rising star of the Pharisees. Others looked up to him because of his zeal for keeping the law. He was one that was a leader in persecution for those who claimed Christ. In the Jewish understanding, for someone to claim to be God, they were really blasphemous. They were deserving of death. Of course, Jesus made that claim. He said he was God. And so, according to the Jewish mindset, he deserved death. His followers claimed that he was God. And so again, in the mind of a Jew, they must execute anyone making that claim because it was stealing glory away from God, was their thinking. Paul thought he was doing everything in his own strength in order to please God. We might say he was the perfect model Jew who was most certainly in right standing with God. Instead, Paul says, I was cursed. He could say that because he understood that in his effort to keep an external moral standard, he would always fall short. He was saying, there's nothing I can do. This is a reality that everyone needs to come to grips with. We are each a sinner, and no amount, no matter how much it is of living up to a moral standard, will ever make us acceptable in God's sight, no matter what we try. This self-righteous legalism is prevalent on so many fronts throughout our world. And the result is that people are cursed or condemned. Paul's argument is drawn from two different Old Testament passages here in Deuteronomy. First one, Deuteronomy 27, 26. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And then Deuteronomy 28, 58. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. The law's requirement is absolute perfection. It says the Israelites needed to be careful to do all the words of the law. They could not simply keep most of the law. They could not just keep all the law except one area. It needed to be 100%. James addressed this issue in James 2:10, where he says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." So for those Judaizers that were claiming one must keep the law, in order to have salvation, Paul says the law is a death sentence. Paul says in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The law does not justify, it only condemns. There is no way that any of the Judaizers could possibly claim that they had perfectly kept the law. Even if they tried making that claim, the Galatian believers would see right through it. The whole argument of the Judaizers just came crashing down. They can't keep the law, so why in any way would you say that the law saves? Then we see verse 11, God clearly sees that man is sinful. God clearly sees that man is sinful. It should be abundantly clear to everyone that justification is not accomplished by the law. Nobody is declared righteous in God's sight by keeping the law. Isaiah said in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." As Paul points the Galatian believers to the teachings of the Old Testament to help them understand God's plan for justification, he is at the same time making it clear that the Judaizers who claim God's authority are going against the very teaching of the Old Testament scripture that they're putting forth. Thereby their actions going against what was taught in the Old Testament. As we continue into verse 11 of our text, Paul quotes again from the Old Testament, this time from Habakkuk 2:4. He's strengthening his case for justification by faith alone. Remember, Habakkuk was a prophet during the dispensation of the law. As he proclaimed God's message, he said, "The righteous will live by faith." The law was never intended to bring about justification, and Paul clearly saw that point through the teaching of the prophet Habakkuk. If the Judaizers that were terrorizing, really that's what they were doing, the Galatian churches, had lived during the Old Testament era, they would not have even claimed that keeping the law justified, because that's not what was taught. Old Testament believers understood that they were justified by faith. Understanding this truth is so incredibly vital. So much so that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it appears other times in the New Testament as well. Romans 1:17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." As well, Hebrews 10:38, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." And then we see in verses 12 and 13, salvation by works brings a curse. Salvation by works brings a curse. So in these two verses, Paul explains how the law brings a curse, yet Christ, through his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we see verse 12, the law is contrary to faith. The law is contrary to faith. Here the Judaizers assume that faith and the law should be combined. They're not denying faith. They're saying we're going to add to it the law. They did not deny that need for faith in Christ. They just insisted that salvation included more. The works of the law had to be added to it. You know, this is the same for so many today. Their law might be a little different than what the Judaizers insisted on, but they would claim that there is some level of works that is needed to secure salvation. So what level is the kind of the natural question? How much is enough to add to it? They don't often have a very good answer. This is why Paul, in writing this entire letter, He wanted them to know without a doubt that salvation is provided by the grace of God based on the sacrifice of Christ, and it's accepted by faith alone. Once again, Paul points his audience to the Old Testament. Now he's going to Leviticus 18 in verse 5. And so this is a very compact section of Galatians, but it's really drawn on several Old Testament passages. Leviticus 18:5, it says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Again, Old Testament believers knew well that God's expectation was complete perfection. They were to be holy as he is holy. They were to live without sin. If they were able to do that, they would live. Of course, they all knew well that there was no way that they could do that. They were all sinful and did not even come close to keeping the law to the level that God expected. The law says, obey and you will live. But grace says, believe. The substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, and you will live. That's where life comes from. Trying to attain righteousness through one's works will never happen. Attaining righteousness through faith is accessible because the righteousness is imputed to the individual by Christ. Ironically, all throughout the Old Testament, there is example after example that prove that nobody was able to keep the law. You don't go very far, a couple pages maybe in Scripture, until you see another example of a sinner. They're just constantly sinning. These Judaizers should have easily been able to see their hypocrisy if they just read the Bible. How many times would that help our theology if we just read the Bible? They weren't reading the Old Testament. They weren't seeing it. The Old Testament shows us repeatedly of the depravity of man. We see time and time again individuals with a grasp of the Old Testament law that did not keep it. They could quote it, they could see it, they could understand it, but they didn't keep it. Earlier this year on Sunday evenings, we looked at the book of Nehemiah. Remember, Ezra read the scriptures. The Israelites responded. They said, "We have a renewed desire to be obedient to God's word." And they made a commitment. What happened? Nehemiah left for a while. After some time, he returns to Jerusalem. And what does he see? The people went back on their commitment. They returned to their sinful actions. They knew the truth. They were committed to the truth, and yet they returned to their sinful ways. Over and over, we see that throughout the Old Testament. The Jews should have been very knowledgeable about the fact that they were sinners, that they were not keeping the law. Then we see verse 13. Jesus' sacrifice was accomplished on the cross. It was accomplished on the cross. After Paul told the Galatians that the law brings a curse, he then tells them that Christ has redeemed us from that curse. Have you ever had someone come to you and say that they have some good news and then they have some bad news? And they ask you what you want to hear first. Now, what type of person are you? Do you want to hear the good news first or the bad news? And I would venture to say we probably have about a 50-50 split here on what type of person you are. And maybe it depends on the person that's saying that to you, because you know that basically it's going to be good news either way, or it's going to be bad news either way, depending on the person who it is. Paul gave them the bad news first. He told them that trying to keep the law will only bring a curse. But now he shares the good news. Christ redeemed us from that curse. The good news totally wipes out the bad news. The bad news is that we are all sinners And because of our sin, we're separated from God. Our sin means that we're deserving of punishment in hell, separated from God for all eternity. The good news is that there is one way of escape. There is one solution for avoiding the punishment that we deserve. It's the redemption provided by Jesus Christ. The word redeemed means to buy someone from slavery. Part of the word refers to the marketplace. It speaks of the marketplace that was common in ancient Rome, where slaves were bought and sold. We are enslaved to our sin until Christ buys us out from it. It does not stop there, though. It means that he buys us out of slavery in order to set us free. In that culture, if a man was going to buy a slave from another man, it was because he wanted the benefit of owning a slave. He said, okay, I have a lot of physical work to do around the farm, and so I want somebody to come in and do it, and so I don't have to. And so they're wanting physical labor out of that slave. Jesus did not redeem us so that we could continue to be a slave. He redeemed us to set us free. That's what Paul wants them to understand. Don't go back to the law. Jesus redeemed you so you don't have to. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The payment for our redemption was the blood of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul told the believers in Corinth that they had been bought with a price, and therefore they were to glorify God in their body. Peter gives one of the clearest explanations of redemption in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. He says this, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The last part of verse 13 is a quote from Deuteronomy 21:23. In that passage, it was talking about someone who had been killed and then was hung out as a spectacle for all to see. It was done as a form of public humiliation. And so, of course, we're familiar with that type of thing, even from the book of Esther. But here in this situation, what Paul is referring to is Jesus. As he was hanging on the cross, he had one insult after another hurled on him. He was laughed at and he was mocked. The whole experience from the arrest to the trial to the beatings to the actual crucifixion was all to further humiliate him. That humiliation, that curse, he took on for us. He was not cursed because he failed to keep the law. He is the only one who has ever kept the law perfectly. Therefore, he's the only one that could step in to take our place. It is only his sinless perfection, his keeping the law in all points, that made him an acceptable sacrifice in our place. Christ died to set us free. But here Paul is dealing with these Judaizers. And they were trying to convince the Galatian Gentiles to embrace the law, or really embrace slavery. Salvation is not being free from one form of slavery only to be enslaved to another form. It's being set free from the bondage of sin and experiencing true liberty because of Christ. We may look at this and wonder, why was this even appealing to the Galatians? Maybe we even go a step further and wonder why it would even be appealing to anyone. Why are other individuals, and maybe even us at times, willing to creep back into that legalistic thinking? Why does keeping the law, whatever that law may be for us, sometimes become more appealing than grace? Does it feed our flesh to be able to boast about our accomplishments? Hey, I've done this. To be able to say something like, I put more in the offering plate today than anyone else. Or I more faithfully attend church than anyone else. Or I've spent more time reading my Bible than anyone else. Or if I've committed more of the Bible to memory than anyone else. Or I have served more faithfully in so many various ministries of the church than anyone else. You know, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. The problem comes when we think that somehow we're in better standing with God because of our efforts. And so many times that's how we serve. It's because we think we're going to earn God's favor. Did you notice the words used there throughout that? I and more. This is legalism. It's selfishly thinking that as long as we do more than someone else, we're going to be pleasing to God and accepted by God. Paul wants us to understand that Jesus has taken us from the curse of legalism and has set us free by the power of his grace. Then we see in verse 14, the Spirit is confirmation of faith. The Spirit is confirmation of faith. This last verse here comes as almost Paul's summary of the preceding verses, really, in the whole chapter so far. Through Jesus, Gentiles can be justified by faith, just like Abraham. And through Jesus, Gentiles can have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we see the first part of verse 14, Jesus' sacrifice covers Gentiles too. It covers Gentiles too. It's through Jesus that God fulfilled his promise to Abraham that was first given clear back in Genesis 12:3. There God told Abraham that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. According to Revelation 7:9, those from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues will come into the family of God. They will stand before the throne and the Lamb and will worship God for all eternity. Abraham understood that he was justified because of faith and that the promise that God gave meant that all nations, Jew or Gentile, could as well experience justification by faith. And so we want to be clear that this blessing is not referring to any type of national blessing, but specifically to the blessing of justification by faith that is extended to all those who believe. And then the last part of verse 14, the Spirit was committed to believers. The Spirit was committed to believers. Jesus had promised to his disciples that when he left and returned to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit. He even said it would be more beneficial for them to have the Holy Spirit. Of course, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowered the apostles in a visible way. All those around could see. Of course, the doubters claimed that they were drunk. But you remember, Peter boldly pointed to the prophet Joel and taught that the Holy Spirit had been promised to them long ago and that what was taking place was the fulfillment of that promise. The emphasis here by Paul is that all this takes place because of faith, not because of works. The indwelling Holy Spirit is given as the guarantee. Paul makes it very clear in this passage that there's a path to blessing and there's a path to bondage. The way of blessing comes by grace through faith. As God's grace works in a heart to draw them to himself in repentant faith, Christ's righteousness is imputed to their account. They're declared righteousness. They're declared righteous, not because of anything that they've done, but because of Christ. As they receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, they continue by faith to live a life that's yielded to the Holy Spirit, and they experience the blessing of freedom from sin and the law. But on the contrary, some attempt to live the path of bondage. While they may agree that forgiveness of sins comes through faith, they will add to it the keeping of some type of law. For some, that's the Mosaic Law, the extension of the law that's pushed by the Pharisees for others, or a law that comes from the demands of some church or religious organization. Regardless of what type of law it is, it's all a path of bondage. There's never a resting or a satisfaction in having done enough, because what they do is never enough. The righteousness of Christ is enough. That's what justifies. Jesus shared in Luke 10, verses 25 through 29, he said, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But listen to the response of this lawyer. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So I'm going to try to twist this around and make something different, because he wanted to justify himself. He was easily able to see that response that he gave, the keeping of the law, and he was, "I can't really do this, so I'm going to try to twist it around and try to change it so I'm still able to justify myself." He knew very well that he was a sinner in need of grace. The temptation of trying to justify ourselves is so strong. It's our natural inclination. We see that clear back in the garden. What did Adam say? It was the woman. I wasn't part of it. They're trying to talk their way out of it. Paul is pleading with his Galatian audience and with us to understand that justification comes through faith in Christ alone. That is the only means of justification. And so, as you're here today, are you justified through faith in Christ alone? That's where it is all throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, Jew and Gentile. That is how we are justified, is through faith in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the message of redemption. We thank you for justification through Christ. Lord, we thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit that teaches us your word, teaches us how we can live in such a way as to please you, and teaches us from your word that the only way we can be in right standing with you is because of the shed blood of Christ. Lord, we ask that you would help us as we seek to live each day, that we would understand that we are declared righteous because of Christ. And then the works that we do, the good works that we desire to do, it's just an outflowing of our love for you. May we never think that we're trying to earn your favor by doing good works. Lord, we thank you for your abundant grace. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to walk in freedom as we seek to serve you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.